Good morning. Would you please rise for the scripture reading? Today's scripture reading is from Jonah 4, and it can be found on page 775 of the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is it not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plan, and it made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plan. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it was withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pitied the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. You may be seated. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word.
As we transition to this last chapter in the book of the prophet Jonah, we see a contrast between what was happening in chapter 3 with chapter 4. The picture that I want you to see is the king who was in Nineveh sat down in humiliation. He humbled himself and he sat in sackcloth and ashes, took off his royal robes and he sat there and he waited to see what God would do. The man that's sitting in chapter 4 is Jonah. He's sitting outside the city. And it's a contrast because the king of Nineveh inside is humbling himself. The one who's sitting outside is angry. And we see that he really wanted the wrath of God to fall. One is humble and seeking mercy from God, and the other is not happy. Now, the prophet, Jonah, while he is outside, we sort of want this to have a happy ending. Jonah said, okay, God, you were right. And then Jonah gets slapped on the back and he walks back to Judah and everything's fine. We don't have a happy ending. We're kind of left with something in this passage in chapter 4 where it leaves us wondering, how is this to be resolved? As we look at this passage, we'll see it in three sections. First, we want to see how Jonah is angry at God, verses 1 through 4. And then the middle, verses 5 through 8, God orchestrates, God causes certain things to happen, sort of a living lesson for Jonah. And then Jonah and God have this final discussion, this final dialogue. And then we're left without a resolution, but we are left with many lessons and great truth from God. So, as we look at this passage, the first thing is we see Jonah is angry at God. Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. And if you have the ESV or one of the Pew Bibles that is ESV translation, you want to look at the footnote. What it says here is that what God did was exceedingly evil to Jonah. And he was greatly enraged because of it. He was angry about it. Jonah judged what just happened to be evil. Literally, the Hebrew word there is, Jonah looked at what God just did and what was happening in Nineveh, and Jonah says, that is an evil thing, God. That is wrong. You got this one wrong. Jonah looked at this situation, and that was his assessment. And his response, it made Jonah angry. Now, right here in this verse, we have a good biblical definition of anger, a good explanation of how anger works. Anger is your emotional response to what you judge to be wrong. Or you could put it this way, anger is your emotional response to your perceived injustices. Jonah saw what was happening and he said, that is wrong. That is not the way it ought to be. Well, in our world, in the last 5 years, you can just do a quick search for this. There are medical, academic research papers and articles on this. There are many popular articles on this, and people write about this everywhere. Our culture has become more angry. It happens on the roads. There's road rage. It happens online. There's internet rage. It happens in classrooms. It happens in restaurants. It happens on airplanes. Air rage. People are generally more angry, and everyone is noticing it lately. Now, that's the world out there. But what Jonah is inviting us to do is to look at how Jonah, a believer, yeah, it's also some of us, right? Well, we are. We are those people, and that's the point. The point about Jonah is this. Jonah is a believer, and he is angry. He's angry at God, and that's not good. Now, I'm speculating on this, but I believe that if we took a little poll, we would find that 95% of you and me have expressed anger that is not right. And the other 5% of you have been known to lie. So what I want to do is I want you to think about the last time you were angry. Perhaps someone said something to you that you believed was wrong. Perhaps someone did something that you took to be wrong. And your response on an emotional level was anger. Now here's how it works. Your anger and mine will come out in different ways. We were talking in Sunday school about how anger is very often something that comes out as sarcasm. It can come out in different ways, as self-righteousness. You know, the example of the children's sermon that Zach preached, the Pharisee was self-righteous, and what he did was he looked down on that tax collector. Very often our anger can be, I don't like what they're doing, and I'm a better person than them. And that's how we carry ourselves. It's wrong. It's deadly. It's dangerous. Sometimes what we do with our anger is we withdraw. We stay away in our anger at God and at other people. An example of that is Jonah here, outside of the city, angry at God and at what was happening. Another example is in the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus tells the parable because of these righteous, self-righteous, judgmental Pharisees and tax collectors. And he's addressing them, and it makes them very angry, where they are sort of portrayed as the older brother, who at the end of the parable, after the one son goes and lives a wild life and then comes back and is welcomed back, he remains outside in the field, and he stays away from the party. And he's angry at what the father is doing and how this younger brother, who has wasted all of his stuff, is being treated. Again, there's self-righteousness, but there's this anger that says, I'm going to stay away. Now, here's the problem with our anger. We say it's wrong what they did. It's wrong what they said. This is not the way it ought to be. And we are often right about that. we are right and we can say, they should not have done this. And you know what? That's probably true. They should not have done that. That's probably true. And it gets us into this terrible dilemma where our sense of justice brings about this anger within us that could be wielded for great harm. When you have anger, you have to look at it this way. Even though you're right, the anger that comes out can be wrong. Even when the other person has done something wrong, your angry response can put you in danger of sinning and of hurting yourself and other people as well. It's a very dangerous thing. It's not pleasing to God. It says this kind of anger, James 1, verses 19 and 20, it says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." By the way, look at that little passage, how those things hold together. If you're not a person that's good at listening to others, you're more likely to be a person that struggles with anger. You'll jump to conclusions. You won't listen. You'll interrupt. James is talking about that in wisdom. That's just a side note. But is anger always wrong? Well, no, it's not. We just have to understand how to handle it and what is wrong and what is right. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Be angry." It says, "Be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger." And that's a quote from Psalm 4. So when is anger right and when is it wrong? The difference is in our judgments, okay? And we are not the best judge of our ability to judge. Did you follow that? Our judgments are often flawed, and we should not assume that the way we evaluate things and other people, what they do, what they say, what is happening, as the perfect judgment. We should not assume that our judgments are perfect. When we do that, we slip into error. God's anger is perfect, and his judgments of evil are always perfect. Ours are not. Okay? You were made in God's image, and your anger, I believe, is a reflection of that image, of God's very image stamped on you. You are like him in certain ways. You should hate what is wrong. It is right to be angry at evil. Again, the problem that we have is that we don't judge right, and it's because we have been twisted by the fall. Sin has affected us in such a way that we don't judge things perfectly. We judge things with a bias towards ourself, with a bias towards our interests, with a bias by what we have heard and learned and how we think. And in those ways, our judgments will fall short of what is actually true and right and just. Jonah does something like this. He didn't see this bigger picture. We are imperfect in those ways. Psalm 4 and Ephesians 4, on this point of anger, gives us, these passages, they give us ways of slowing down and of evaluating our anger before God. In fact, several of you and I have met and we have worked through Psalm 4 to pray through that and to deal with anger as we deal with it as believers. And here's the way that it works. God wants us to pause when we're angry. He wants us to consider the situation in light of God's word, not our feelings, not our limited judgments. He wants us to pray about it and then to discern how to act by faith, not in anger, not in that human anger that James says is wrong and does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. If you have a problem, a pattern of anger in your life, and let's be honest, we all probably do, okay? If anyone here does not have it, pray for conviction on this. And be honest about it and bring that before God and also bring it before one or two mature believers who can help you with it and help you change. Well, this is the first verse. We're moving along nicely. Actually, we won't spend as much time on all the rest of these verses. It's so important for us to understand this. Look at verse 2. Jonah is angry at God. He says in verse 2, I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. These words are the words with which God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus 34:6. And this is almost an exact quote of what the prophet Joel says in chapter 2 of Joel, Joel 2:13, a generation before Jonah, how God is who he is. Jonah knew from God's word, from previous prophets, exactly what God is like, and Jonah had seen this. Okay? Here's the shocking thing. Jonah knows what God is like. And Jonah is correct. And Jonah hates it. Jonah thinks God is wrong. In fact, the word in verse 1 says that Jonah judged it to be evil. Wow. Look at how shocking this is. Jonah is angry, not just because of what God did, but Jonah is angry because of who God is. So in his foolish misjudgment, Jonah asks God to let him die. Jonah, Mr. I know better than God, is angry. And now he is telling God what to do with his own life. He's saying, God, just end my life. God, however, in verse 4, answers his prayer with patience and asks Jonah a question. Jonah, do you do well to be angry? It's a great question. It invites Jonah to reevaluate his judgments. We all need that. Now, at this point, we should learn that when we are angry, we can talk to God, and we should listen to what God says to us. We should hear and receive his word. It will help you. It will guide you away from sinful anger. It would be, if Jonah had listened, the path that led Jonah out of his anger and back to peace with God. But stubborn Jonah doesn't even answer God. He walks away. Look at where he goes. Verses 5 through 8, Jonah is not talking to God. Jonah goes east to watch what will happen. Now, this is not a simple situation. We should not quickly say this is who Jonah was and sort of caricature him. Jonah is a complex man, a prophet, and he's in a complex situation. I want to point out a couple things about Jonah sitting out there. One day, all of us who are believers will get to meet him and talk with him. So let's not judge him too harshly. Accept as much as we can identify with him. Jonah is a prophet from Israel. And he's preaching has just resulted in a revival in Nineveh. Many people in a city of 120,000 have humbled themselves before God. They have repented, and God has turned away. He has held back his wrath from falling on Nineveh. This could make it very hard for Jonah to return back to Judah. Now, think about this. Jonah is a servant of God who just had an intense time of ministry. Sinclair Ferguson writes about this, and he explains that the hand of a sinister foe touches the story of Jonah's life right here. That foe, Sinclair explains, is Satan, who tends to attack those who are being used by God. If he can't stop or undo what God has done, he will do what he can do to hurt God's servant, to make them sin. Now, here's a serious warning, both for those of us that are in full-time ministry, serve in high-capacity ministries, and for the rest of us. The serious warning is this. When you work yourself empty in ministry, beware. The devil will take that opportunity to tempt you, to draw you into sin that will hurt you and will hurt others. One of my professors in seminary, Ken Swetland, wrote a whole book about this. And you know when pastors are most likely to sin and to fall into the kind of corruption that ruins whole churches? It's after they have preached on Sunday, or it's Monday, when they are drained and they are empty. So pray for me and pray for others. I'm serious. Beware when you are fatigued in your service. Guard yourself especially then. Be very careful, especially when anger creeps in. You can sin. You are capable of it. Anger is a danger, though, for every believer. We must all beware when this kind of sinful anger wells up within us. Now, Jonah also mentions something else. Back in verse 2, Jonah gives us a clue about how he's thinking. He said, you know what, God, when I was in my country, do you see that in verse 2? When I was in my country, isn't this what I said? This is why I went to Tarshish, God. And here's a problem that plagues so many of our hearts. Prejudice. When there are people that are different than us, we can call this racism, okay? His nation versus that nation. We're the good guys, they're the bad guys. Whenever we prejudge whole groups of people by the color of their skin or their home country or whatever, we are guilty of this sin. There was a shooting in Jerusalem at a synagogue just a couple days ago where I think it was at that point 6 or 7 people had been killed until the gunman, and if you've been to Jerusalem, there are weapons and soldiers everywhere, like literally every street, and especially by the synagogues. But the reason that shooting happened was because you have these Muslims, you have Palestinians, and you have Jews, and they're living in a place where they don't get along well, and they have this ethnic hatred one against the other, and it is not a good thing. This is for us a lesson. We have to be aware of this in ourselves, because this is what causes the kind of separation that does not bring glory to God. Frankly, I've said this before, our church is pretty white. Now, I don't want to condemn us for that, but we could use a little more color here. And we should be reaching out and welcoming people from every ethnic group. So Jonah was east of Nineveh, and he was watching to see what would happen. And he was angry. And he builds himself a little booth out there, which seems worthless because it doesn't do much. And whenever the plant dies, he doesn't go back to the booth plant. He's just upset. But God acts. And look at this thing that God does. God appointed a plant to grow overnight and shade Jonah to save him from his discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Jonah, who was so angry now, he's well, this is a good day. Next, God appoints a worm to attack the plant, and so it withers. And finally, God appoints, the language is very intentional, a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that Jonah was faint. God did all this, and this language of God appointed, God appointed, God appointed is exactly the same language as what God did with that great fish. He appointed him to swallow up Jonah. God was doing this little thing. He was enacting a living lesson with the things of his creation so that Jonah could learn a lesson. And God was accomplishing something. This language tells us that God was doing this on purpose. And what happened was it got Jonah to talk to God again, this willful prophet. Verse 8, it says, "And that state... And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" Now, we've heard this before. Now, here's a couple of lessons for us. Jonah could have talked to God the first time God talked to him. Jonah could have listened to God's word back then instead of going through that mess. It is for us much better to hear God's word and to obey it the first time. To receive God's word the first time it comes to us. I'm not saying that this will save us from suffering. I'm saying that it will go much better for us in this way. Now, my response, and my boys will certainly say amen to this, if I were God and I was talking to Jonah, I would say, "Oh, now you're ready to talk, Jonah." But God is much more patient than me, and he's much more kind. Amen? God asks what is so much like the question he asked earlier, and the only difference is now there's a plant involved in his question. The question that Jonah ignored when he walked away before, when he walked out of Nineveh. God says, Jonah, okay, we're going to talk again. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? Jonah's willing to answer this one. Jonah says, yes, I do well to be angry, God. Angry enough to die. Now, pay attention to how God reasons with Jonah. These are the last words in the book of Jonah. These words are not just meant for Jonah, they're meant for us, the readers, so that we can examine our hearts before God. And I want to read them in full. Verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said, follow the logic here. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came up into being in a night, and it perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God cared for Nineveh through his servant, and he showed them mercy. Now God is caring for his servant Jonah. God offers him a different way of thinking about Nineveh and about receiving mercy. He's helping Jonah return to peaceful terms with God, away from his sinful anger. If Jonah can accept what God is telling him, Jonah can let go of that sinful anger. He can have communion with God in peace and in joy again. That is what we are led into, brothers and sisters, right now as we hear this word from God. The important word in this argument from God to Jonah is the word pity. Look at how he uses that word twice. He says, you pity the plant, should not I pity Nineveh? This word means to be spared from something. It is to hold back wrath from falling on something. God did not hold back his wrath from falling on the plant, but God did hold back his wrath from falling on Nineveh. Jonah wanted the plant to remain. Shouldn't God want all the people of Nineveh to remain? The plant to Jonah was useful. It made him exceedingly happy. Shouldn't the people of Nineveh become useful? Shouldn't they make God exceedingly happy and glorify him? The answer should be, of course. They are people. They should turn and glorify God with their lives. These are people that are made in the very image of God. Wouldn't it be better for them to glorify God? And the answer should be yes. Now, this is the heart of missions revealed. God loves people, and he is calling all nations to redemption through the gospel. And we are to proclaim that gospel. And the big picture priority here that is revealed is God's heart, how he values things. And this is how God values things. People are more important than things. And we should always remember that. God did all of this stuff with the plant, the worm, and the scorching wind to teach Jonah these lessons about his own heart in contrast to God's. And if we don't have a heart for missions, for bringing the gospel to people that don't know Christ, we are wrong. We need to come and realign with God and his heart. Or we need to be aligned with his heart. We need to be sending people. We need to be going and willing to suffer. We need to be using our resources so that this message of the gospel gets to all people so that they can turn and believe. And everyone who does will be brought into this kingdom, will receive mercy. In fact, the scripture says, this is why God is so slow to bring punishment on this world. And here we get back to this contrast between Jonah and this king. The scriptures say that God is slow to anger. We see that here. Jonah was immediately angry. He needed to be realigned. And the way that this plays out is good news for us. Because what we see is this. We see God being patient. God is showing pity to all people in this world by not having Christ return and judge and punish too soon. It says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In that passage, it says that we Christians should make prayers for all peoples. And it says this, offering prayers for all people is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, there's this group of people that are saying, Jesus is never going to come back. There won't be judgment. Scoffers will come in those last days with scoffing, is how the chapter begins. It says this, they will say, where's the promise of his coming? Where's this wrath and this judgment? And then the answer is this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. Do you see it? But that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now we see Christ in this. We see the very heart and character of God, especially with this word pity. I just want to show you something. This word pity is something that we see in the prophet Ezekiel. God says to Jerusalem, he's speaking to Jerusalem, the very city of Jerusalem, and he says, look, he says, you guys are so wrong, but I've been so patient with you. Everyone in all the other nations hated you, but then I loved you. He says, when you were born, you were like an infant that no one cared about and just threw away. And no one cared for you. No one showed pity. That's the word that's used here. No one showed you compassion or pity, but I did, God says. In verse 5, he says this, no one pitied you to do any of the things to you, to take care of you, to wrap you up, to care for you, out of compassion for you. No one did that, but you were cast out in the open field, for you were abhorred, you were hated on the day that you were born. When I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, and to you in your blood, I said, live. And you lived. And it made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and you became tall. And God goes on about how the reason anyone is saved, the reason anyone is brought from a life of ruin and destruction and of just being hated without mercy by all, is because of his pity for us. Jesus sat outside the city of Jerusalem. I think about this with Jonah sitting outside. It's such a contrast. Jesus sat outside the city of Jerusalem and he looked at it and he wept. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And in that situation, you see in the Gospels that he is clearly a man. He's clearly a teacher. He's clearly a prophet. But here, when he weeps outside of Jerusalem, he speaks clearly as only God could speak. And he says, I would have gathered you together like a hen gathers her chicks, but you refused. And after Jesus weeps over their rebellion, over their stiff necks, because they wanted to remain in rebellion against God, then he enters into the city to die on the cross, to suffer on our behalf. He had pity on us. While we were wallowing in our filth, in blood, he saw us and he came to us and he went in and he suffered in our place, yours and mine, so that when we turn to him in our great mess, while we were still sinners, he did that for you and for me. And as we turn to him, we have life and he cleans us up and he makes us different. So I just want to leave you with three applications for this. Look down, look up, and look out. Look down into your own heart. Look where you have anger. OK? okay, and examine that. And you need to be honest before God about this, because our anger and our self-righteous judgments and our staying away from others in that anger is just wrong. We need to be honest about that. We need to be convicted about that. And we need to hold that before God with Ephesians 4 and Psalm 4 in front of us. And then look up. Look up to Christ, who had pity on us, who is patient. And instead of waiting for the wrath of God to fall on all people who deserve it, he entered into that city of Jerusalem. He was condemned, and then outside with the refuse, where the unclean things are taken, he died in our place. Look up to him and receive the forgiveness that he offers us who are such angry people and need to be cleansed from this sin. And he will do it, and he'll change you, and he'll give you a new way so that you'll stop raging on the road and on the internet. And in your heart, even if you maintain poise outwardly, and he'll teach you a new way. He'll make you grow up. And then look out. Look out to those that are all around you. You get to show the kind of love that Christ has shown to you and to me. And you get to be a missionary. You get to help with this work of bringing love to those that are unlovely, of showing pity the way Jonah ought to have done. That love of Christ can fill your heart, and you can go out with it into this world and be an instrument for God, for his pity in this world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this book, this prophet of yours, Jonah. And we thank you for the way that he just reveals himself and has recorded these things by your Holy Spirit. We ask that you work in our lives now. Lord, forgive us for our anger. Teach us this new way, knowing your heart and trusting your judgments. Give us this freedom, Lord, and we praise you now. We want to do so in song for all that you have done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing?
And now, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.